the one in front of you to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be looking at two verses today, verses 31 and 32. I remind you that this is Jesus speaking, and therefore it is the very Word of God. And this is what God's Word has to say to us from Matthew 5, 31 through 32. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Let's pray together. Father, we need you. We need your Spirit today. We need to see Jesus in fresh and new ways. We need to see your truth and your grace. And so would you do that today? Would you use me to demonstrate both your truth and your grace to these people and to me, so that today we would see you more clearly, that we would understand the gospel more deeply, and that you and your good news would infiltrate our hearts and change us, because our hearts need to be changed. We need you to work in us. And if you don't, then all this is in vain. Don't let it be in vain, Father. But as you have promised, when your word goes out, let it accomplish what it is that you want it to accomplish in my life and in the lives of everyone here. And may we see much fruit that will bring glory to you and that will be good for us and for the community around us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I'm getting a little feedback up here. I'm going to put my cards on the table and just tell you that my heart is a little heavy today. If it wasn't for the fact that a minister of the gospel, that I have been called to preach on passages like this, I think I would skip over this one. But, you know, this week I went back to 2 Timothy, which is a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, another young pastor, and I reread these words, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And so as a pastor who wants to preach the word, I want to do this. I want to speak the truth, regardless of how it might sound and how it might affect you and how it might hit you. And at the same time, I want to do it with grace. I want to do it with compassion, because whenever you talk about the D word, and I mean divorce, there's pain there. There is hardship, there's difficulty. It is a hard subject. And it's not something to be entered into lightly in conversation. Sometimes I think in the church we can take hard lines on things in ways that may be following in line with what the truth says, but not following in the line of what love says. And there needs to be both. Some of you in this room have been through a divorce. Some of you in this room may even be going through a divorce. Some of you in this room may be contemplating a divorce. And because I know that there's pain and there's hurt there, and so I don't want to belittle that at all. I don't want to go into this subject thinking, well, all you have to do is follow what Jesus says here and everything will be hunky-dory. Everything will not be hunky-dory necessarily, because when you have two sinners who come together into one house, well, let's just face it, you're going to eventually have trouble. Even the best of marriages have trouble. And some have lots of trouble. So, since there's a lot of pain involved on the subject matter of divorce, I want to try to do this as pastorally as I can. And at the same time, know that I cannot back away from the Word of God, even if it makes you uncomfortable. And that's hard for me, because I'm a people pleaser. And I want you to say, well, Stuart, you understand me and you get me. And, you know, I want you to say that. But you know what? I have to stick with what God's Word says, no matter how hard it may be for any of us. So, with that said, let me dive right in and tell you that when you look at this passage, we sometimes miss the context. And so we got to start there. The context of this passage, of course, is Jesus is teaching on all kinds of ways that the Word of God has been misunderstood and misrepresented. And it's no different here. And let me just jump in and say that, you know, part of the reason why this is the case is because of sin. Because sin can cause us to miss or even twist the intent of God's Word. That's the first point that we need to remember today. That before we dive into the passage and see specific wording and specific things, we need to remember that sin can cause us to miss or even twist the intention of God's Word. And that's what's going on here. Jesus says, "It was also said," verse 31, "whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." And in Matthew 19, when Jesus is addressing the Pharisees, they use this same statement, or a similar statement, to try to say, yeah, see, the Bible supports us. If a man wants to divorce his wife, for whatever reason, all he has to do is make sure he writes her a certificate of divorce, and he's good. That was basically the teaching at that time. Now, there were different schools of thought. There were some that said it has to be specific kinds of reasons. But you can see in the way that this is worded, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce, period. And that's not exactly what the Word of God says. Let's go back to the context of where they might be getting this. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 24. And I'd like to read that passage for you. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. If you'd like to turn in your Bible and read that yourself, you can. But basically, in Deuteronomy 24, it says this: "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and if, then, she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, and puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her, and writes her a certificate of divorce, and puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife, after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord." Okay, do you hear the difference between what was being said at that time and what the Scriptures actually say? The people of that time were saying, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Is that a really good summary of the passage that I just read? Not at all. Not at all. What that passage was talking about is a specific kind of case that if a man and a woman are married, and if he divorces her, and then she goes to another man, and that man divorces her, or if that man dies, then they can't get remarried, the first man and the woman. There is nothing in there at all about whether a person should get a divorce or not. And there is nothing in there at all about the reasons why they should, except for this one phrase, if he finds something indecent in her. And during Jesus' day, there were debates about that phrase. There were some who would say that the indecency had to be something like marital unfaithfulness. Now, honestly, that could be the possibility, but according to the law of Moses at that time, adultery was treated with stoning. Now, that seems harsh in our day, but that is what the Word of God at that time was saying to people who committed adultery. So it's probably not that. And then there were others, and this was the majority view. They said it could be any number of things, including, she burned my breakfast. Or, I caught the eye of someone who looked better than she does. Well, whatever Moses intended, whatever God intended by the word indecency there, something indecent in her, something that he did not like, it was not saying by any stretch of the imagination that it was okay for him to do that. What it was saying was because of, and Jesus says this in Matthew 19, it is because of the hardness of your hearts that this even had to be given in the first place. Because your hearts are hard, I'm giving you regulations about divorce. And every commentator that I read, even the ones who disagreed about other details, everyone pointed out that whatever's going on in Deuteronomy 24, the intent was to protect the wife, to protect the woman. Let me just jump in here and say this. During that day, women did not really have the right to divorce the way that we do today. In our country, there's equal rights for divorce. In that culture, there was not. And in Jesus' day, there really wasn't. There were times and certain marriages, certain ways that, certain laws that allowed a woman to have a divorce during that time, but the majority of the time, it was the man's prerogative of whether he was going to divorce her or not, not the woman's. And so I can't help but think that Jesus, speaking into that culture at that time, was addressing more the men than he was the women. Because it was the men who were doing this. In fact, in this passage, you'll see, he doesn't say, and if a woman divorces her husband. So, basically, what Jesus is saying, and I think we're going to get to this in a little while, I hope, but basically, he's addressing an issue of where the husbands are mistreating their wives in the divorce kind of way by letting her go for whatever reason. And I think we need to understand that before we move on. The second thing we need to see from this passage is that divorce is a deviation from God's intention for marriage. okay? If we can take a scripture and we can twist it or we can miss the intention. If God's intention in Deuteronomy 24 was not to say divorce is okay in any situation as long as you write a certificate of divorce, if that wasn't his intention, and it was not, then what was God's intention? Well, in Deuteronomy 24, it was for the protection of the wife, protection of the spouse. But I think Jesus will go even deeper, not just in this passage, but in chapter 19 of Matthew specifically, he goes even deeper and says, look, you're looking at the wrong thing. If you're taking a case law and try to make that into the foundation for how you should view marriage and divorce, you're getting it all wrong. You're missing the intent. God's intention for marriage is so much different than that. And divorce is a deviation from God's intention for marriage. And you can see that just in this passage, what Jesus says. I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. I mean, do you hear the strong wording there? If you're a husband and you divorce your wife for any grounds whatsoever, pardon, except for committing adultery, and we'll talk more about that in a few minutes, you are making her commit adultery. You're causing her to sin. What that should have done to the people who are listening is to say, whoa, well, you know, I don't want to do that, okay? I mean, marriage might be hard, it might be difficult, but I don't want to cause my wife to commit adultery. And it should put the brakes on, or at least, you know, shift down into a lower gear. And then he goes on to say, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. In the parallel passage in Matthew 19, Jesus grounds this idea in creation itself. He doesn't ground it in some case law in Deuteronomy. He goes back to the very beginning and he says, it was from the beginning of creation God made them male and female, and therefore a man should leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. And whatever God has joined together, let man not separate. In other words, God's ideal for marriage, God's intention for marriage, was that the man and the woman, the husband and the wife, would stay together for better, for worse, richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death parts them. And this is because marriage is a covenant instituted by God Himself at creation, like Jesus says, for the mutual benefit of the man and the woman, of one man and one woman, and they commit themselves to each other for life, and they are united by being one flesh. There is a profound mystery in how God puts people together and they have this one fleshness. And what God has joined together, he says, man should not separate. As I was thinking about this, I want you to picture with me how deviant it would be if you saw someone outside. Let's say we all walked out of here today and they're standing right in front of our church building, and they are ripping flesh off of themselves. Just taking their fingernails and digging in and just ripping it off. And you think, there's something wrong with this guy. He needs help. Whenever God puts people together in that one flesh relationship, and they tear themselves away from each other for whatever reason, even if it is for sexual immorality, there is a ripping, a tearing. There is a pain involved in that. And maybe it's not the divorce itself that's the pain. Maybe it's the pain that's happened before the divorce. I've told this story before, but it bears repeating. I have a friend from college that years ago, I found out where he was living, and I called him up to see how he was doing. And I was one of his groomsmen in his wedding. And so I asked him, "How are you doing? How's your wife?" And he says, "Oh, we got a divorce." I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." And he says, "Oh, don't be sorry. It was the best decision I ever made in my life." And I was stunned by that statement. But it made me realize there was a lot of pain in that relationship for him to say that. Because I can tell you, I was there on the day when he got married. And the love that they seemed to share was real. And it was beautiful on that day. And for the first few years of marriage, it seemed like they were doing well. And then something somewhere along the line happened, and things got worse and worse and worse until a man can actually say, "My divorce was the best decision I've ever made in my life." That again shows the pain that is involved. Whether it's a quick ripping of flesh apart or it's a slow rip that happens over years, it's painful. And I say all this, folks, to say that yes, it is, divorce is deviant from what God has said. It is a deviation from what God said. But we need to be careful about how we deal with people who have gone through a divorce or are going through a divorce or even contemplating a divorce. I'll say this again in a few minutes, but just as the Pharisees took that passage and twisted it to mean something that it did not mean, we can take Jesus' own words and twist it in a way where basically we're saying, I don't care whether your marriage is good or not. You just have to stay together and work it out, period. But that's not my problem. That's your problem. You guys go work it out. I don't think that should ever be the response of the church. It really should not. If we really uphold marriage the way we say we do, why in the world would we ever say that to someone else? If we see that a marriage is in trouble, as the church, we should be the first ones to say, "Let me help bear your burden. Let me work with you guys. Let me care for you. Let me love you well where you are." Not, "Well, Bible says divorce is wrong, get over it." Are you hearing what I'm saying? I mean, you can just nod your head, that's fine. Or you can shake your head, that's fine too. I don't care. I just have to preach what I know is true from the Scriptures. And if we're going to talk about marriage being having a sanctity, if we're going to uphold the institution of marriage, which I think in some ways the Bible does, but ignore the two people that are in the institution and the pain that they're feeling, and just try to whitewash over that, that is wrong. It's basically doing the same thing that the Pharisees were doing by twisting the word and using it for their own advantage. What God wants is for a marriage to be something more than just two bodies living in the same house. There is a one fleshness. There is a love. There is a care. There is something that lasts. It is a unifying thing, even with your differences, even with your problems and your weaknesses. And that's why when Jesus says in this passage, and I know this is controversial for many, this is hard, but we have to deal with what Jesus says in this passage. We have to. In fact, just as a side note, I listened to a sermon on this very passage this week from someone that I thought, you know, I won't name a name, but someone that I thought, okay, this will be good. Not once did that pastor even mention this part. I mean, he talked about a lot of good things, but he just skipped right over Jesus saying, everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Just skip right over it. And I was so disappointed and at the same time, tempted. I thought, well, if he can get away with it, maybe I can too. And God would not let me do that. And he's still not letting me do it. It's frustrating. Unless there is something that has severely broken the covenant relationship of marriage, like sexual immorality, the marriage relationship still stands. That's what Jesus is saying. If you have an illegitimate divorce, then you're still married. And that's why someone, a woman going and getting married, or a man getting married after a divorce, if it's an illegitimate divorce, without biblical grounds, that's why it's adultery. That's hard in our culture, in our society. That's hard to hear. And maybe you're here and you're thinking, why does God make such a big deal about our marriage relationship? Okay, so it's meant to be this way. I get that. But, you know, life is hard, and sometimes marriage is hard, and you've already admitted there's pain and there's suffering and there's difficulty in marriage sometimes. And so, I mean, doesn't God want us to be happy? You know, I'm going to say something that you think is going to be probably a little off. I think God does want us to be happy. But he wants us to be happy in the right things. And being happy in something that is deviant from his intention cannot really bring lasting happiness to any of us. It can't. I mean, when you think about it big picture, why does God make such a big deal about this? Because the covenant relationship of marriage really isn't about a husband and a wife. It's really about Christ and the church. Let me say it another way. Your marriage is really about you. Ultimately, you think it is, and in some way it is, okay? I mean, God loves us enough to give us companionship and care in that marriage relationship. But ultimately, your marriage isn't about you. It's about Jesus and the church. And when you think about it that way, Listen to this passage from Ephesians 5 where Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing that she might be holy and without blemish." I want you to hear, church, he's talking about you. That's the love of Jesus. That he wants to present you to himself like this. And then listen to Paul's wording after that. He says, "In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies." Why? Because they're one flesh. "He who loves his wife loves himself." Why? Because they're one flesh. "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church." I wish I had 40 more minutes to talk about that phrase. Christ nourishes and cherishes the church. He nourishes and cherishes you. And husbands, that's what we've been called to do for our wives. And then Paul goes on to say, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound." And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Your marriage is important, but it is not ultimate, because it points to something beyond marriage. It points to Jesus and his love for the church. And Jesus loves his church so much, he wants to be with her. He nourishes her. He cherishes her. He dies for her. He rises from the dead for her, to be with her forever. And this is the Christ who knows our sin better than we do, and yet he loves us. All of our weaknesses, all our mess, all of the junk that we don't want anyone else to see, that's our husband Jesus. And he loves us so. And he has promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. And when you think about that, do you see how divorce is deviant from that idea? His love is steadfast. His love is faithful. His love is everlasting. And marriage is meant by God to put that on display. That even with all of our mess and our difficulty, husband and wife love one another. I've been married for 17 years. And I know for some of you, you're like, that's a drop in the bucket. You don't even know what marriage is about. And you're right. You're right. I told Donna that I hate the fact that she's in the nursery. I love the fact that she's in the nursery today. I'm sorry. But in a way, I hate the fact that she's in the nursery today, because after 17 years, I can say marriage is sometimes really difficult. It is. We love each other, but there are sometimes we don't get each other. We don't understand each other. We communicate differently. Sometimes we want different things. And it can be hard. And loving your spouse means going beyond just being in the house with them. You know, and occasionally washing some dishes, or, you know, helping pick up, or, you know, taking the kids to school. And one of the things that has been hard for me is admitting to her, I don't know how to love you well. I don't know how to meet you where you are. I need help. So I know this is risky, but we've gotten help. We needed help. And we still need help. And we do that because we do love one another, but also because we want our relationship to reflect Christ in the church. And that means Stuart, you know Stuart likes to talk. I mean, what, last sermon maybe was close to 50 minutes? Good grief. Give that guy a muzzle, right? Stuart needs to learn to listen, to be slow to speak with his wife, and quick to listen. And not just hear the words, but hear what's going on underneath the surface. And love his wife where she is, not where he wants her to be. And husbands, if the shoe fits there for you, I suggest you wear it. Now, I want to go through this next section fairly quickly, but we still need to go through it. There's some important points that we need to consider from everything that we've said. The first is, while every divorce is the result of sin, and it is, every divorce, no matter what divorce it is, every divorce is the result of sin, its effects, and its effects. Not every divorce is sinful. I grew up with teaching that was basically, divorce is always sinful, period. So maybe that's part of the reason why I'm saying that. You may have a very different background, and you maybe think, well, of course, Stuart. But this needs to be said. Sometimes the things that we think we already know, they just need to be explicitly stated. Not every divorce is sinful. Jesus here himself says in verse 32, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, and there's at least one exception there, sexual immorality. If you were in a marriage where your spouse cheated on you, you have every right to a divorce. And it would not be sinful for you to do so. And that just needs to be stated. You do. You have every right. Now, whether you follow up with that or not is a different story, and that's the next point. Even when divorce is permitted by God, it is not commanded. All right? I have heard, and I have even seen, marriages where it seemed like this is the end because the spouse cheated. And the other spouse said, I forgive you, and I want to work through this with you. I'm not going to divorce you. And that's a powerful display of the gospel. And if you choose to go that route, that's great. If you choose not to go that route, you have every right to do so. But just remember, it's not commanded that you divorce. What Jesus says in this passage is that he doesn't give any indication that it's commanded. And part of the problem in Jesus' day was that the Pharisees would say, hey, look, if your spouse has cheated on you, you should get a divorce, period. Jesus doesn't do that. He leaves it open. And I understand why. Because, well, again, think about Christ in the church. Have you been faithful to your husband, Jesus? Have you always been faithful to him? Jesus has every right to divorce you. And he doesn't. Because he loves you that much. That's powerful. Next, adultery and divorce without biblical grounds are not unpardonable sins in light of God's grace and mercy in Christ. And I have to say that because, as I've said, there are people in this room, there are people who are hearing this sermon who have gone through a divorce, and as you're looking back, you're thinking, the grounds for my divorce were not right. They were not biblical. And that brings shame and hurt and pain to you. And you probably think, how could God ever forgive me? Let me tell you that adultery and divorce without biblical grounds, they are not the unpardonable sin. And we shouldn't ever presume upon God's grace, but if it's in the past, you can't do anything about it now. But God can. He can forgive you right where you are. When you look to Jesus and you say, I messed up, forgive me, he does. He does. So don't ever let anyone tell you or make you feel like your past is unpardonable. It is not. The grace of God in Christ goes deeper than you can ever imagine. Because on the cross, Jesus took every sin of his people. Every sin. And nothing was left off. Not your adultery, not your unbiblical marriage, not your failure to live up to the standard of God's marriage. None of that was left off the cross. Jesus paid it all. This is a tough one, but I have to deal with this one also. Jesus' words on divorce should not be used to excuse bad behavior in a marriage. It has come to my attention. There are husbands who say to their wives, I'm summarizing. Basically, I'm a jerk, and I know I'm a jerk, but you can't divorce me because that would be wrong. Husbands, do not excuse your bad behavior in a marriage by going to a passage of Scripture and saying, see, you shouldn't get a divorce. You're stuck with me no matter how bad I am. Do you hear how horrible that is? And part of what God's Word does is it exposes that kind of junk. It sheds a light on it, and it shows it for what it really is. And maybe you've never said those words exactly, but you've thought that. And you've excused away your bad behavior. Don't do that. And if you have done that, today's a good day to repent. And then finally, and this is probably the most important point that I want to make all day, and it's something that has really stuck with me as I've been studying this passage and reading and thinking and saying, okay, what do we do with this? Because the world is a broken place, and divorce happens. Adultery happens. Bad marriages happen. So what do we do about it? Well, the church should be a community in which we love one another enough to deal with the difficult realities of marriage and divorce in our fallen world. This should be the one place, the one group of people where we can struggle together and work with one another and care for one another well. We all know that marriage can be hard because two sinners are together. The church needs to come alongside couples who are having a difficult time. I said that earlier. We need to have an atmosphere of grace and love in the church enough so that couples can seek help before things get out of hand. The one thing that I've seen as a pastor is that people usually wait until it's too late, that only a miraculous thing could bring about the reconciliation. And part of that is fear of being judged by other people, that their marriage doesn't live up to other people's marriages that they see. Okay, let's just take down the falsity there. Every marriage has its issues. Okay, every single marriage. Now, some issues might be bigger than others, but every single marriage has issues. And if you say you don't, well, you might be like me back several years ago when my wife and I did one of those rate your marriage tests, 1 to 10. I gave us a 7 because I thought that was pretty, good. She gave us a 3. Now you laugh. It was not a laughing matter in my mind. And I thought, how could that be? How can it be that I think it's a 7 and you think it's a 3? And then I realized, oh, there's 2 of us. And that's when I knew we needed help. We need to go out of our marriage to get help. I plead with you, if you're in a marriage where there's some problems, don't wait. Get help. There are plenty of people here who have walked through hard times, and they will be willing to help you. And if we feel like, hey, we can't handle it, we can guide you to some people who can to help you work through your issues. Because we all have them. And then once a divorce has happened, how do we treat those who have been divorced? Do we treat them as second-class citizens? Do we treat them as if, they don't really belong among us? Or do we love them and care for them well? Because we know Jesus loves them. Do we make the hard calls of being able to go to those who are divorced and say, I know you might be lonely. You probably need a good friend. And I want to be that good friend for you. And what about the children of divorce? We haven't even touched that yet. How do we love and care for those children well? There's one professor in a seminary that I heard once say, we're always trying to figure out what to do with homosexual marriage. But we can't even figure out how to handle our own marriages in the church. How in the world can we talk about that when we can't even figure out this? Now, I think he overstated his point. But he still made a point, a valid point. Sometimes you have to get your house in order. You have to deal with the problems that are right in front of you rather than the problems that are out there somewhere. That's one of the problems with the church, is we're too busy pointing at everything out there and not looking at what's going on here. I know that's a lot. Everything that I've said, it's a lot. It's a lot to take in. And there's a lot more that could be said. Believe me. But it's worth it. Marriage is worth it because it points to Christ and the church. Being together as a family a body of believers who care for one another, it's worth it, because even when there's not marriage, even if you're a single person or a divorced person or a widow, being in a community of faith and experiencing the love and care, bearing each other's burdens, that shows us physically what the love of Christ is like. And don't we all need that? Don't we? We do. And so, folks, by the power of the Spirit and in the name of Jesus, let's demonstrate God's love, grace, truth in all of our relationships, and particularly in our marriages. Let's pray. Father, I know this has been a lot. Weed through the confusion that I may have caused, the problems I may have caused, the issues I may have raised that I didn't address, that I've been able to talk about, and work past all those things to bring us to the conclusion that you want us to have, the intention that you have. And I'm thankful that despite my weakness and despite my problems and despite my issues and the issues of all the people who are here, you love us, Jesus. And this table shows that love in a tangible way. So help us to experience more of your love as we partake in the bread and the cup today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to call the elders forward.